I'm going to invite you to open in your Bibles to the 12th Psalm. Psalm chapter 12. As you find your place there, I would ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses out of this chapter. Psalm chapter 12, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Here God tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend a few moments in them this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us, give us understanding. Father, may your Holy Spirit have preeminence during this hour, nor that you'd be glorified and honored. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of question today about which Bible is the best Bible to use for English-speaking people. And I've been mentioning now for probably at least a month that I had a series trying to help you understand why we believe here at Calvary Baptist Church that the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired Word of God for English-speaking people. And so we're going to begin that this morning. This morning we're going to just look at one aspect of the argument, and I think this aspect of the argument settles it. For me, it does. I don't need anything else, but other people may need more, so in the next couple of weeks we'll look at some other subjects. But this morning I want to just consider one topic, and that's simply that God's Word is preserved. God's Word is preserved. Now, when I say that God's Word is preserved, just think of anything in your house. Today, everything has an expiration date on it as far as a food item. And usually you're kind of leery to eat whatever it is if that expiration date has expired. And so preserved just means to be kept good or to kept pure. As he says here in verse 6, that the words of the Lord are pure words. And so the Word of God, as he promises us in verse number 7, are preserved when he says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're going to talk more about that later, but I want you to understand what the whole theme or the whole subject matter is today. This book that we have in our laps, the King James Version of the Bible. Now, if you have a different version, I'm not talking about what you're carrying, and we'll deal more with those in the next couple of weeks. But this morning we're talking about the King James Version of the Bible. Why? This book is the very Word of God. Now, I've shared on many occasions that the first church I pastored before I came down here, they called it a recovery work. The church almost shut its doors. And by their own terms, when I went there, they said that 8 little old ladies kept that church running. And they had a beautiful building. But what made that church that was once a thriving church almost shut the doors? They went to the place where they had to have a missionary pastor. And I followed that missionary pastor there. What happened? What happened was they had a pastor that stood up and held his Bible and said, this is not the Word of God. It merely contains the Word of God. If you ever hear a preacher say that, that ought to be more than a red flag. That's an exit sign. Just get out of that church. Because if they don't believe that this book is God's Word, then what in the world are they spending their time doing on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights if they don't have the Word of God to proclaim? If they can't figure out where it's at, then what are they doing in the business of trying to explain it? And so they just need to get out of the ministry because they were never called because they don't have faith in the Word of God. But here at Calvary Baptist Church, we know that when I hold this book up, this is the very Word of God. That same Word that it tells in the 119th Psalm is settled forever in heaven. We have the same thing in the English language for us today in our King James Bibles, and we know that because we believe that God has preserved it. He gave it to us by divine inspiration at the very beginning. He breathed it to us, and then He preserved it supernaturally. But not everybody agrees with that point of view, with that doctrinal statement. And that's obvious. And so what argument do the skeptics put forward to tell us that this book cannot be the preserved Word of God and that all of them are God's preserved Word? Well, the first thing they'll tell you, and this is the key component of their argument, they really don't have anything else but this one thing, and that's what's called copyist errors. We know that this Bible, when we read the book of Romans, that is not the very book of Romans that Paul wrote, is it? It's a copy of what Paul wrote. But it's not even that. It's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and go all the way back with copies because we don't know how many there were of what Paul wrote. And we understand that. And so what the skeptics argue is that in that process of copying from one to the next, a bunch of errors slipped in. I mean, just sit down and try to copy a page of any book or even the newspaper and copy it and then take that copy and put the original away and copy it again and put that away and make 50 copies of the same thing and then compare the original with what you've got. Oftentimes, there's going to be mistakes in there. In fact, probably more likely than not, something will have changed. It may only be slight, but there'll be some change in there. And so that's their argument. They'll say, well, the first reason that these errors crept in was because of words that sound very similar. All right, let's say I go home and I eat soup and I get some on my shirt. And I come back tonight and say, you know, I probably should have changed. I've got a stain in my shirt. Do you think you would think I said I have a chain in my shirt? No. You understand that I spilled and I've got a stain, a mark in my shirt from that leftover soup. Because English is our first language. And even though there's similar sounding words, we understand. And even if we may have a little difficulty hearing, we put it into context because English is our language. You wouldn't think I had a chain, nor would you think I had rain in my shirt. You would understand I have a stain because you speak English. What about if at dinner time I said to my wife, I want a can of Coke? You wouldn't think I was asking for a clan of Coke, would you? A whole bunch of them. You wouldn't think I was asking for a scan of Coke. I mean, a picture of Coke wouldn't do me any good. Maybe some of you are a little technologically challenged. A scan is when you take a picture of something, essentially. And so you understand that I want a can, aluminum can that has liquid with lots of sugar in it to drink. A can of Coke. Now the word scan and clan and can all sound very similar. But English is our first language, and so we understand, even if you couldn't quite hear me and hear the words clearly, and maybe I was talking with food in my mouth, and so it didn't come out like it should have, you would put it into context, and you would understand exactly what I was saying. Unfortunately, the skeptics don't think so. Unfortunately, the skeptics think you'd be scratching your head having no clue what I'm talking about, wondering how I could get rain in my shirt on a sunny day like it is today, or a cold day like today that maybe it should be snow and not rain. Because they think that we would mix up words in context in our heart language, the language we speak. An example of that, and we're going to come back to Psalm 12, so you may want to throw your bulletin in there. But an example of this in the New Testament, in First John chapter 1. Verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4, John wrote, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and has been preserved for us by divine preservation. Verse number 4 says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now the word in question is that word your. Your joy may be full. Because the new translations have changed that word. They've changed that word to our. We've written so that our joy may be full. Now, the reason they did that is the word your is hamites. The word our is humites. Hamites, humites. Sounds very similar to you and to me, doesn't it? But then again, Greek is probably not your first. Is Greek anyone's first language here? I didn't think so. It's not mine either. I had to take it when I was in Bible college, and so I can do a little bit with it, but very little. But hamites, humites. They changed it. Now, let's use a little common sense here, because if this is our first language, we're going to put it into context. Do you think it really made John happy? I mean, so that his joy will be full just simply to sit down and write a letter? When's the last time you wrote a letter? I'm not talking about texting or emailing. Actual pen and paper, okay? A few of you have written a letter recently, haven't you? But it's a lot of work. It's terrible. My printer in my office isn't working. I print envelopes out on there to mail, and I have to handwrite them. Man, you think I get writer's cramp by the time I get down to the zip code. No, it's not that bad. But John, I don't think, was trying to tell us the reason he wrote 1 John was so that he could be happy. I think God had John write this so that the recipients of the letter could have the fullness of joy that only comes from knowing God's message to our hearts. And so here's an example where they say there was a copyist error that your should be our, but it makes no sense. Another example is in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, because that one doesn't deal with a lot of doctrine. That one's just common sense. And a lot of the new translations problems are doctrinal and common sense. And we'll look, as I said, in the next couple of weeks at some of those in particular, so we're not going to get into that this morning. But what we're looking at is that God has preserved His Word. The skeptics don't think so. They argue against it. They say that mistakes have been made from copy to copy. A second example of similar sounding words, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Let's just look at the end of that verse. It says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now, a very important verse here because it tells us, one of the many verses that tell us, but it tells us how our sins are taken care of. They're washed in the blood. And because of that washing, we are now made clean and we can stand before God in robes of righteousness. Okay, so keep that in mind. Our sins are washed in His blood. That's what His blood does, agreeing with other passages of Scripture. Unfortunately, the word washed, lusante, sounds just like another Greek word pronounced lusante, spelled differently, but the same pronunciation. The other lusante means freed. And that's what the reading and the some of the main new translation is the word freed. But doctrinally, the word freed is incorrect. And freed us from our sins in His own blood. His blood doesn't free us from sin. The idea of freed is to have that victory over sin. That victory is still something we're working on, but only made possible after we've been washed by the blood of Christ from our sins. And so here's a major doctrinal issue where false doctrine is being taught. This is essentially teaching a works-based salvation, based on the blood of Christ, but nevertheless a works-based salvation. We're freed, and now we've got to continue to win that victory if our sins are ever going to be resolved. It doesn't work that way. We're washed in the blood, dependent entirely on the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. They also think that letters got omitted as they copied words down. In other words, just spelling errors. Some added, some subtracted. Not everybody spells perfectly. How many of you never use spell checker on your word processor when you're typing something on your phone? Don't you hate that? you're trying to type something and the spell checker changes something and it makes no sense when it's all said and done after you already sent your text. Sometimes that happens, but we don't spell perfectly. And that's the human logic used to say they've made mistakes. The thing we need to realize is that when they made copies of the scriptures, they would first pronounce every word out loud before they would write it down. Now, the room wouldn't look too much different than a classroom today, where you'd have one person in front facing the others, and others would be seated at desks or standing at desks, and they would have a pencil and paper or whatever it was that they used for their writing instrument, and the man in front would have the original, as close to the original, the one being copied, and the others would be then copying it. And he would say a word, they would say it back to him, and then they would write it down, word by word. And then, when they finished a page, the people at the desks would then start counting every single word. But not just every single word, but they would also count every single letter. Okay, we're talking about misspellings. If you put the word T-O-2 instead of the word T-W-O, guess what? At the end of the page, your count's going to come up wrong, isn't it? You know what you're going to do if your count comes up wrong? You're going to ball it up, throw it in the trash can, and start all over again. Now, where's the room for spelling errors to enter there? And you know when they finished, if some had slipped through, if they could find even three mistakes in an entire copy of God's Word, they'd throw the whole thing away. They wouldn't try to fix it. They'd throw the whole thing away. They were that particular about being certain that there were no mistakes in God's Word. That's one of the things I like to do. One of the reasons I like reading through the Bible every year. Because in the back of every Bible, not this one though, this edition, I haven't found any, but I wrote mistakes. And usually you can find a spelling mistake, you can find something where something's wrong in there because of the human error problems that we have. But that didn't happen in these Greek manuscripts. It's just amazing to see how God preserved it. The bottom line is, even though God used a human element, it was divinely inspired. And so if I'm to claim that there's copyist errors, if I'm to say that there are spelling errors, if I'm to say that God never promised, that's the only other argument they have besides copyist errors, is God never promised to preserve it. But I think we saw that in Psalm chapter 12, that God did in fact promise in His Word. The fact that God promised it is all we need. Do we have faith in God or not? That's the bottom line. If any man stands up and says that this is not the Word of God, but merely contains the Word of God, they are saying, I have no faith in God. That's exactly what they're saying. Now, they're using other words to say it. But that's the same thing as saying, God does not hear or answer prayer, so you're wasting your time. Saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing as church is not important. There's no reason for us to be here. Let's just lock the doors, sell the property, split the money, and go our merry way. It's saying the same thing to say that this book merely contains the Word of God. No faith in God. But I believe there's a God in heaven who is holy, who is powerful and created everything that exists merely by His spoken Word. And that in process of time, in order for man who had sinned to be reconciled with Him, He gave men in old days the Word of God, and they recorded the words that He had given them to record. They did so faithfully under inspiration or under guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And that over the years, as copies were made of the copies, that God directed that so that today we have the very Word of God just as God intended it for us. So the arguments of the skeptics carry no weight, if for no other reason than God is God. Well, why do we believe this is preserved? Well, we saw the promise in Psalm chapter 12. Let's go back and look at that again. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, that's an important statement, those last three words, purified seven times. Now, I'm not big into biblical numerology. What biblical numerology is men who take it to an extreme will take every number that you find in the Bible and give it some spiritual significance. I had a book, I wound up throwing it away because it was malarkey, but there is some significance to some letters. I'm sorry, some numbers. And the number seven is one that has a great deal of significance. It's a number of completion or perfection. So when God says His Word is purified seven times, there's some significance there. God is telling us it is done, it is complete. And what's interesting about that statement, about His Word being purified seven times, is that when we go into the English translations, the King James Version of the Bible is the seventh major English translation. That's just a matter of historical fact. And so, and I won't bore you with all the ones that came before it. But the King James Bible is number seven, just like He promised here in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 6. And then just the explicit promise He makes us in verse number 7 of preservation. And it's interesting that He says, "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So He answers the question, how long will He preserve His Word? Forever. He promised earlier, later in Psalm 119, about Thy Word is settled forever in heaven. God's Word is unchanging. It cannot be altered. Now, we have Bibles that are different, and things that are different are not the same, and that's an argument, again, that the skeptics make. That, we change a few words here and there, but there's nothing different about it. Yes, there is. You change some words here and there. And so I have a problem with that. God's going to do it forever, but from whom will He preserve it? From this generation. That's present tense. The devil, from the very beginning, has done his best to change God's Word. Remember in the Garden of Eden, He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And He started to change it. And Eve fell for it. And He knew that that's the plan the devil would have. God knew that's the plan the devil would have. And so God is assuring us that each generation will try to do something to God's Word. It used to be the devil would try to get rid of it. And we have historical records of that taking place and finally realized that couldn't happen. And so now he's trying to change it. He's been very successful in that plan, just changing a little here, a little there, a little at a time. Did you know, and especially I'll take the New International Version, that's probably the oldest popular translation other than the King James Version. It goes all the way back to 1969. Did you know you have to look at your copyrights? Because the one being published today is not the same as that one being published back in 1969. You know what they're admitting? They're admitting, I don't really know what God's Word says. I'm trying. Change it here and there, trying to get it better. How can man make God's Word better? But in their foolishness and their lack of faith, they think they can do it. Talk about arrogance and pride. God has promised to preserve His Word from this generation forever. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're not going to come back to Psalm 19, so you can just flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. We believe that these are the authoritative Scriptures, completely accurate, inerrant, infallible, preserved words of God because God has promised to preserve it from every generation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You catch what he said in verse 18? Not one jot or one tittle. What's a jot and a tittle? Sometimes you use a font that has a little markdown on the sides of the T's or on some of the letters. That'd be about the same as a tittle. Just little marks in the Word of God. Now in the Hebrew it was a little more significant. It could change the meaning of a word. But they were about that size. And God is saying that nothing will be changed. Not even the smallest little change will be in His Word. Now remember, He promised to preserve it. Did you know that the Greek New Testament that's behind every single English translation other than the King James Version, every other translation uses the same Greek New Testament. In that Greek New Testament, they left out almost 2,000 words. That's more than a jot, and that's more than a tittle. And in fact, that's more than a jot times a tittle altogether. They left out 1,952 words. But on top of that, they added almost 500 words that weren't even there. They just pulled them out of the hat and say, I think I'll put that one there, and I think I'll put this one here. They weren't even there. They added almost 500 words. So you add it all up, you got 2,500 word changes. That's more than a jot and a tittle. But they also, that's just adding and subtracting. And then actually changing words like we looked at in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, they over 3,000, just under 3,200 words were changed in that fashion. So when you add it all up, you have well over 5,000 changes in every other translation of the New Testament other than the King James Bible. But wait a minute. I still have Matthew 5:18 in my Bible. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That tells me those changes ought not be there. That tells me there's something wrong with those Bible versions. And that in fact they are not Bible version, they are much less than a Bible version. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The skeptics have a real problem with copies of copies. They just don't believe God could preserve His Word. They have no faith in God. Some of them undoubtedly believe that God had the power to speak the world into existence, that He had the power to give man God's Word by inspiration in the beginning, but that He lacked the power, even demonstrated in such marvelous ways as that, but He lacked the power then to preserve it. They have problems with copies of copies. In John chapter 5, verse number 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Now when He tells them to search the Scriptures, what is He talking about? Did He still have the stone tablets that were written with the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Sinai? Did He still have the scrolls that Jeremiah wrote his prophecies that God had? Of course He didn't. Jesus had copies of copies. And that was good enough for Him. Because He was God and He knew what He had done and He knew what He had promised. And so how are we today assuming that we're smarter than Jesus and wiser than Jesus and we know more than Him? You talk about arrogance and you talk about having a pride and a sin problem. These people who think that Jesus knows less than they do. I have a problem with that. Jesus thought copies of copies of copies of copies were without error and without problems and were infallible and were the inspired Word of God. He says, search the Scriptures. He doesn't say search the copies. He says search the Scriptures. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I've got so much in front of me, I just don't have time to do it. But we're just trying to race through this and give you something to think about. Why we believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God and why we reject any other translation in the ministries of our church. Now, we're not going to tell you what you can and can't carry. That's between you and God. But as far as a teaching ministry in our church and anything in our church, it's going to be King James Version. And this is why we believe it's the preserved Word of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16, a very important passage of Scripture here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. Notice, God is drawing a distinction between plural and singular. That's a pretty insignificant thing, especially when you consider almost 2,000 words being left out, 500 added, and then completely changing over 3,000 other words. To just simply be concerned about whether it's plural or singular is a pretty small, insignificant thing. But God says this is important to me. All doctrine rests on this. He's talking about the Messiah, and he's talking about salvation, and he says it's contingent on whether this word is singular or plural. Now, this leads us to a whole nother problem with the vast majority of the new translations and the New International Version in particular. There's two different philosophies of translation. One is to just simply take what was said, I went to the store, and take it from one language and then say, I went to the store in the language you're translating it into. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it, if you're going to translate God's Word? Let's translate that way. Well, that's the way the King James Bible translated it. But the other philosophy, which the New International Version, many of the others did, not all of them, but many of the others used a different philosophy. They believe that God only inspired the thoughts. And so if God said, I went to the store, well, let's just make that easier to understand. I went away. I went somewhere. Just to change the words, to make it easier to understand, when in fact it adds to confusion. And so when they claim that this Bible is easy to understand, they are lying through their teeth. It's not easy to understand because you don't have God's Word. You have something that's been changed, something that's already been interpreted. The New International Version is not a Bible version. It is a paraphrase. It is a paraphrase. They're telling you what they think God said. They are not telling you what God said. But we'll deal more with that later. But two different philosophies. In 1 John 1:4 that we already looked at, Jesus said, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. The New International Version translators, now this doesn't again seem to be a big thing. This is an example so you can understand this. They said it this way. We write this to make our joy complete. That's not what God said. Now, it resembles what God said, and that's how they sold the book, because it resembles what God said, but it is not what God said. I'm not going to be happy with a counterfeit book. Now, you know, if I said, you know, I've got a pocket full of $100 bills. Who wants one? I just printed them on my printer. They are very similar, almost exactly like the real thing. How many of you want one of these? You're going to say, I don't want that. It might look the same, it might smell the same, but it is not the same. There's little changes. Well, that's the way I look at these other versions. They are not the same. The King James Bible has been around for over 300, 400 years now. It was published in 1611, over 400 years ago. Every great revival that has taken place since that time took place from preaching from the King James Bible of the version of the Bible. Did you know there hasn't been a single revival that's taken place? Not a real revival. They've had the oinking revivals and the snorting revivals and the laughing revivals and the twitching revivals from these other versions. There hasn't been a heaven-sent revival from any other version ever. Ever. Think about that. Did you realize that the Greek manuscript every other New Testament uses did not exist until 1881? Didn't even exist. They just made it up in 1881. It resembles the actual New Testament, Greek New Testament, that's been around since it was originally written. 1881. When they say oldest and best, did you know they're lying through their teeth? If you have a study Bible that says the oldest and best manuscripts say, or sometimes they'll say codex, and they'll put some real fancy wording in there to make you feel like an idiot, and you just can't possibly know what you're talking about. You've got to listen to them. Do you know they're lying through their teeth? Today we have 5,255 surviving ancient Greek scriptures. Of those 5,255, 5,210 are the same as the Greek in the New Testament of the King James Version. Only 45 out of over 5,200 are something else, and they don't agree together. Now, what Westcott and Hort back in 1881 did is they came up with a philosophy that oldest is best. Doesn't matter if none of the rest agree with it. The oldest is best. And so you'll see Alexandrius and you'll see Sinaiticus because those are considered to be older than what was used for the King James Version, the Textus Receptus. But did you know that they began translating the Greek into other languages well before the Sinaiticus and Alexandrius were written? In those other language, ancient versions, every last one of them agrees with the Greek of the New Testament found in the King James Version. And so if they want to say oldest is best, they'll throw away their NIV, they'll throw away their ESV, they'll throw away their New King James Version. They'll throw them all away. But they don't believe what they're teaching because they're lying through their teeth. And they have one motivation. You know what that motivation is? The money. It's all it's about today is the money. When I was in Bible college, I remember Dr. Cummins, who was one of the leading men, a pioneer in King James only arguments. He had, I believe it was Thomas Nelson, called him and wanted him to promote one of their new translations. And he said, I will not do it. It's wrong. You ought not be printing it. And they told him, well, it doesn't matter. We don't need your recommendation. He says, we'll make our money on it just by selling enough for the critics to read. They're going to make money, and that's why they're producing it. And so Westcott and Hort, I think their motivation was different, was false doctrine. Folks, we have the very Word of God given to us by divine inspiration, preserved for us divinely by His power. Do you believe God? Is God still on the throne of the universe? Or has He become weak and unable to keep His promises? That's the bottom line. And so let me encourage you. I have on order a case of Rock of Ages study Bibles, the very best study Bible on the market. I think it was $41 when you add shipping on top of it. They're $40 to buy them. If you buy just a single one, it comes out to almost $50 when you add shipping. So we're saying about $6, $7 by getting them by the case. If you would like one, let me know. But these books, the King James Bible, are no ordinary book. Divinely inspired. Authoritative in your lives. You would do well to commit your life to this book. Obey it, heed it, and trust it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its faithfulness and how You preserved it over the centuries, even though so many men have tried to eradicate it. We know that's what the Dark Ages were all about, when so many lost their lives. Father, that part of history isn't normally told, but that's what motivated the Dark Ages, was to stamp out Your Word. We thank You for preserving it. We thank You for allowing us to have it in our language, that we might study it, that we might learn it, in order that we might know You. Help us now to trust it fully and to base our lives upon it in every area. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.